All right, turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 8. You know, in our lives, we love the concept of being flexible. We like to play it by ear because there's something innately opposed to us, and that is being obligated. The idea of being obligated to something is something we resist because we know we're pursuing freedom, right? Freedom is being flexible. Freedom is not being obligated. To be obligated is kind of got the idea of being bound or tied to something. It means that we have to do it. It means that we're kind of like a slave. And the idea of being obligated to do something is something we naturally resist. Now, all of us have to go to work, or many of us go to work on Mondays, and we got to get up and do it. And the obligation of it makes us have to do it even when we don't feel like doing it. It'd be nice to be able to sleep in and take the week off, but we're under this obligation. Even if we weren't being paid, when we tell someone we're going to be somewhere at a certain time and someone's expecting us, that puts us under the obligation to be there. To give someone our word, then it binds us. And we tend not to want to be obligated to any person. But in this text, we're going to learn that as Christians, we are obligated, not just to God, and we're not just God's servants. We'll learn in this text this morning that God has put us under obligation to one another. We're not free to say, I don't want to do these things. What I'm going to be talking about this morning is the four obligations that we have to one another. And when you look at these obligations, it's not a matter if I want to do these things. We'll see that we have to do them. We're called to do them. It is called sin, rebellion, disobedience, if we do not carry these things out. What Paul is doing is he's going to be introducing the book. We looked at his greeting to the book of Romans last week, and this is his introduction to the book. And he's explaining the reason why he wants to come to Rome. It appears that maybe some of the Romans are going, why has Paul not come to us yet? And even if they're making that complaint or not, you can see that Paul's writing in a way to explain why he's not there yet. Why he hasn't made it to Rome. And we learn at the end of Rome, of the book of Romans, that he says, I've tried to come before, but I've been prevented. I wanted to come, but I haven't yet been able. My schedule hasn't opened up where I can come, but the desire is for me to be there. And this introduction, he's explaining his desire to be in Rome. In fact, we'll see in this text that he's praying. I'm praying that I'm able to come. He tells us why he wants to go. And there's four reasons that he wants to go. And then he ends this introduction in verse 14 by saying, I'm under obligation to come. I'm under obligation. Let's begin reading at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because of your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you. And here's why. That I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, by yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, but I've often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I might reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation. That's what we're targeting. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now, he uses this word obligation as the reason why I want to come to you. I'm trying to come to you. I'm praying that I come to you. And by the way, I'm obligated. This is not something I'm free not to do. I'm under compulsion here. I'm under obligation here. And the word obligation in the Greek literally means debtor. It's the word used for debtor. In fact, Romans 8:12, the same Greek word is used. Brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to flesh. We're not debtors to the flesh. This is the word obligation. We're not under any obligation to live according to the flesh. It's the same word used in Galatians 5:3. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. If you go this way, it puts you under obligation to keep the whole law. It's the same word used in Romans 15, verse 27. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some gift for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to you. They're indebted to you. They're under obligation to you. Same word. They owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be a service to them in their material blessings. Yes, the Gentiles are sending financial help to the Jerusalem saints, and they owe it to them. They're in debt to the saints in Jerusalem. Because of the saints of Jerusalem, they've received spiritual blessings. Now the Gentiles are indebted. They're under obligation. They owe it to help support the needs there in Jerusalem. And Paul is saying, I've been committed to this office of apostleship to serve God by preaching the word of God, the gospel of God. And as God's steward, I'm under compulsion. I'm under obligation. I owe it to both Greeks and barbarians, to both those who are wise and those who are fools. I'm under obligation to serve all people. And therefore, I want to come to Rome because I'm obligated to do so. And I know you may be thinking in your seat, well, Jeff, I'm not the Apostle Paul. And surely you're not going to take this introduction that the Apostle Paul is explaining why he hasn't made it to Rome, but yet why he wants to come to Rome. You're not going to take this introduction that has specific rules for special instructions for those who are in Rome and explains why the Apostle Paul was obligated to go there. You're not going to apply that to me. And it is true that you and I are not under any moral obligation to go to Rome. But the same reason that he was obligated to go to Rome to serve the saints there, we are still likewise obligated to serve the saints here. Maybe we're not called to go to Rome, but we are called to serve one another here. We're under obligation to serve God. If Paul felt obligated to the Romans whom he did not know, how much more should we feel obligated to serve the saints that we do know? And do you not think that the commands of God apply to you? Proverbs 3:21 says, "Do not withhold good from those whom it is due," that is, to whom you are obligated to do good, "when it is in your power to do it." Romans 12:13, it says, "To contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." You don't think that applies to you? Titus 3:14, and let our people alone learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cease the urgent needs of others. Galatians 6:10 says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to the household of faith. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each to the interest of others. Do you see that scriptures throughout the Bible places us under an obligation, under a responsibility to serve each other? It's not optional. Your life is not your own. Your Christian life is not for you just to live for yourself. I think the worst thing we could do in our lives is to be self-centered. Even in the Christian life, this is not about how much I can get out of it. What is it in it for me? If you want to be in ministry of any kind, the key to a pastor or preaching, the key to ministering is having a love for people, serving people. And if you're not in it to serve people, then you're in it for vainglory. You see, we're under obligation. And there's four things in this text that we must do for one another. And, you know, I'm thinking about this as I'm preparing the sermon and as I think about delivering the sermon. I'm thinking about this, like, the goal of every sermon is to get people to do something. To change lives. And it's not for the preacher to have a good sermon or sound good. It's not even for us to have, well, that was a good experience. When we go to church, it should change us. And what I pray, in fact, let's pray now. What I pray about this text is that, not as I take it to heart, I pray that at the end of this, these four things we'll be committed to doing. That we'll say, I'm going to do these four things. Let's pray. God, we have failed. Of course, Lord, we have a heart to want to do good. But Lord, we have not exercised our love for one another as we should. Lord, I pray that these four things, these four vital, important things, would be so much a part of our Christian life. Lord, that we'll seek to serve you and love you by loving other Christians. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. First of all, in verse 8, we're obligated to be thankful for one another. Thankfulness is an obligation, by the way. Look at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. A lot of times we're miserable and depressed, and the root reason why we're depressed is because we're ungrateful. Unthankfulness is at the heart of much bitterness. Just being ungrateful. And do you know that the first manifestation of wickedness, the first manifestation of depravity, the first manifestation of sin is unthankfulness? That's where it manifests itself the first. It's the easiest one to commit. Unthankfulness is just the easiest sin to commit. In Romans chapter 1, which we'll get into in the weeks following, it ends with homosexuality and God giving people over. And it's a spiral down this staircase going down, down, down into a bottomless pit, to the depth of depravity. But it begins with the first step of being unthankful. Being unthankful. Look at Romans 1. It says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. First step. The first step of sinning is just being ungrateful. It's the easiest thing to commit. I mean, being unthankful is not necessarily you trying to do evil or purposing evil in your heart to do harm to someone. All it is just not thinking about that person. That's how easy it is to commit it. It's just not thinking. Just being unthoughtful. And not being appreciative. That it happens so fast. You want to correct a lot of marriage problems, just start being thankful for your spouse. Just start giving thanks for that person. That's where it begins with God. Worshiping God is being thankful. And we're called here to be thankful for the saints. When was the last time that you gave God thanks for the brethren? And started naming out names of the saints. Thank you, God, for this soul. Thank you that I know this person. Thank you for this life. Thank you for these people. You know, we are thankful for the things we love. I mean, that's what we are thankful for, is the things we appreciate, the things that we love, the things that mean something to us. But what should mean more to us than people? Other than God. When we thank God for the food, and well, we should. But are not souls more important than food? Should you not be more grateful for souls, for people, for individuals than you are for your possessions? You know, I've thought about this. You could not buy my children from me. Sometimes I threaten to give them away. But you couldn't buy them from me. They're not for sale. They're priceless. In fact, you'd have to get to them through my dead body. They mean that much to me. I would sell everything I had. I'd deplete all my resources. Because that's how important people are. And while we're not thankful for the saints, is something wrong in our hearts with our values, with our perception of things. And Paul says, I don't cease to give thanks for you. I'm thanking God for you. It says in verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. He says that to everybody, to the Corinthians. I always thank God for you because of the grace that is given to you in Christ Jesus. To the Thessalonians, we give thanks to God for always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. To the Ephesians, Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to the Philippians, Philippians 1:3, I thank God every time I remember you. I mean, Paul is thankful. You know, he didn't have anything. Did he have a home? Did he have a vehicle? Did he have a horse? Maybe, I don't know. He had nothing. But he's not worried about these earthly things, because what's important to him are the things that are important. Souls, people, the saints, the household of God. And I think our lack of thankfulness for the church, our lack of thankfulness, not just for the idea of the word church, but for actually individuals in the church, our lack of gratitude for souls, for individuals, is a deep sign of our lack of priorities. being in the wrong place. A heart problem. There's nothing more precious than people. Not just people, God's people. What's causing the Apostle Paul to give thanks is that their faith is being made known to all the world. That is, not technically to every single person in the world. It's not that they were famous. It's the fact that throughout the church, wherever the church is, there were, that they know about the saints in Rome. That the gospel in Rome and the fact of how it has brought sinners to Christ, even in Rome, has spread throughout all of the church. And Paul is so thankful for that. He's thankful for the salvation of souls. You know, I think about my own children. I said, I don't know of anything more that I want from my kids than their salvation. And is that not how we should feel about every individual soul in this assembly? And if we hear about a conversion, you know, the baptisms next week, that should cause us just to give thanks. Just to stop and go, thank you, Lord. We give thanks for these people's faith. Do you realize that you and I are obligated to thank God for one another? You know, thankfulness towards one another and for one another is the best way to stop gossip. Hey, have you heard what so-and-so did? I mean, the selfishness in our heart kind of likes to hear bad news about people. But thankfulness loves and rejoices to hear the good. For you just be thankful. Thankful. You know, the Apostle Paul said about the Philippians, you are my joy and you are my crown. He said in another place in the book of Philippians, I will stand fast if you stand fast. I mean, I have a lot riding in you. Basically, what Paul is saying to the Philippians, I've invested my happiness in you, and I have a lot riding on your own happiness and well-being. You know, that is putting other people first. And that's why, you know, unthankfulness is the beginning of sin. And therefore, if we're going to correct our selfishness and self-absorbedness and become other people, to serve other people, it begins by beginning to thank God for one another. And so I challenge you, church. Challenge each and every one of us. And we're not too big to do this. List every name, one by one, and say, thank you, God, for this person. And if you want to accept that challenge, go a little bit deeper. Don't just say their name and move to the next name. Say that name and say something about that person that you're thankful for. I thank you for so-and-so, for sister so-and-so, for their faith, for their love, for their kindness, for their generosity, for the servant's heart, for their discretion, for their humility, whatever that you can think about that is really wonderful. And see if that doesn't enlarge your heart towards the saints. And then get you in a position where you're just thankful to be their friends. You're just grateful to be accounted among them. So we're obligated for that. We're obligated to give thanks. Secondly, in verse 9, we're obligated to pray for one another. Look at verse 9 with me. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, always in my prayers. He makes an oath. He's basically saying, I'm praying for you all the time, but just in case you may not believe that, he says, before God, I say this. God is my witness. I mean, he is not afraid to bring God to bear witness to this statement. I'm always praying for you. Now, have you ever said, you know, hey, I've been praying for you, and you said that only because you prayed for him 2 seconds ago? You know you should have been praying for him, but you actually haven't been praying for him? I mean, Paul is not saying that here. I made a quick prayer for you so I can tell you I've been praying for you. He's saying, God is my witness. Can you say that? I mean, I wouldn't ask you to do this. But one by one, come up here and say, God is my witness, I've been praying for you guys. I've been praying for you. I've taken the time to pray for you. Pray for the church. Pray for the saints. God is my witness. The Apostle Paul is not afraid to make that claim. In fact, he says, I pray without ceasing. I mention you always in my prayers. Two times. He says, without ceasing and always. I'm praying for you. I don't think that meant that Paul prayed every single prayer that he prayed. He was praying for the Romans. But I do think that meant probably daily. It was a consistent prayer request in his heart. That means it was a consistent concern. It means that they were in his heart and mind. Listen, the Apostle Paul never met any of these guys. So that's the Apostle Paul. Listen, he doesn't know these people. Now, I know he's not mentioning names because he doesn't know these people's names. But how much more of an obligation do we have to pray for those whom we do know? Ephesians 6:18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayers and supplications, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. So we're to pray for the saints. That's one of the prayer requests that God tells us to pray for. So what to pray for? This is one of them, and it should be a consistent one. We need prayer. Sometimes I just walk up to the pulpit having a lot of confidence that the Lord's going to speak through me. And the reason I have that confidence is because I hear people, I'm overhearing people say this. Praying for Pastor Jeff. It's like, man, if people are praying, I believe God answers prayers. And so I assume that God's going to answer those prayers. And what an encouragement it is to hear people praying for one another. If we're going to pray for one another, it means we need to know one another. It means we need to know each other's needs and concerns and weaknesses and strengths. If we're going to be thankful for them and if we're going to pray for them, it requires a knowledge of one another. Let me ask you this. Do you think it's just the elders' responsibility to care for the saints? Are you under the mindset that, okay, we go to church, the elders are to oversee the congregation, to pray for the congregation, to minister to the needs, to look after who are sick, and to be caring for the individuals, and I go to the church, and I leave the church, and I come back to the church, no, the way the Bible has arranged this thing is that the care is mutually interconnected. I think of a screen, you know, the woven fibers of a screen, like a screen window, that we're all just interconnected. And thus we have a mutual obligation to serve and care and minister to each other. Which means that we have an important part of our job is to spend time with one another and to get to know one another. And I think that's the reason why our care groups are so important. Is so that we can have a more intimate setting where we can actually see and care about the needs of one another. The fact that this calls us to get to know one another is verified in verse 10. And this is the third obligation: to meet one another, together. Look at verse 10. Always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will that I may at last succeed in coming to you, for I long to see you. Paul wanted to meet the Romans. He wanted to be in their presence. He wanted to actually shake their hands. He wanted to get to know their names. He wanted to get to know them personally. He wanted to be with them. He says, I long to be with you. See, he had a longing to be with the saints in Rome. In fact, he's praying in every prayer that I may come to you. Somehow, some means, I want to come there. Paul was ready to come to Rome under any circumstances, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may at last succeed in coming to you. He said, I don't care how I get there. Somehow, some way, some means, I pray that it is God's will that I am there in Rome one day. God got him there. Not the way he probably thought he was going to get there. He was arrested in Jerusalem. He went the opposite. Rather than going to Rome, he went back to Jerusalem, the opposite direction. He wanted to go to Rome, but he had to go to Jerusalem first. He had to take the financial support that he was gathering together. He had to go back to Jerusalem to give it, drop it off. And then he hoped to go to Spain. And on his way to Spain, he wanted to go through Rome. He didn't realize he'd be arrested and took to Rome in cuffs. But I think he was rejoicing because he got there. A free trip paid by Nero himself to get him where he wanted to go. Somehow, some means, anyway, I'm praying. I'll take it. I'll take any ticket over there. I'll hitchhike. I'll get on a plane. I'll swim. I'll run. I'll be arrested. Whatever it takes, I want to be there. It's sad that so many people don't feel that way about the body of Christ. They don't go, whatever it takes, I'll be there. I'll cancel this, I'll cancel that. I got to be with God's people. A commitment to together with the saints is so low in our day and age. People are just not committed to be with God's people. Together. You know, the Bible tells us not to forsake the local assembling of ourselves as the manner of some. But we're together, and not just to hear a sermon, we're together to encourage one another. We have a moral obligation, a duty to one another. And the Apostle Paul realizes that, and he will go to Rome no matter what the cost is. Some of you drive a long ways to be here. That's the right heart. Whatever it takes. Just being committed. I've learned, my dad's told me this. He says, you have some church members that are very zealous and on fire, and they're going to tout all how wonderful the church is, but in 2 years they fizzled out. And you have other members that don't seem to be so overtly zealous. In 30 years, they keep coming. Just keep coming. Faithful. Whatever it takes to be with the saints. I'm telling you and me that if you're a servant of God, you have to be a servant of the church. You have an obligation. Amen. You might as well, what I want you to do is to say, okay, it's not optional here. Just come to the fact, it's like, I have an obligation. It's a commitment. I got to do this. I'm going to do this. I'll be committed. You know, in verse 13, it says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you, but this far has been prevented. There's sometimes you just can't make it to church. I mean, that's true. You just can't make it. But this should be the verse that you have to explain why you're not in church. It's not a sin to miss church. I'm not making that claim. But you should be able to say, I was prevented. I tried. I wanted to. My heart was there. My heart was with you. I wanted to be there. If I could get there, I would be there. I tried to be there, but I couldn't. I couldn't make it. And God understands that. You're not under obligation to get there if you just can't get there. But woe to you if you could get there. But something small hung you up. Something small was all it took to deter you. Woe to you if the commitment level is just, it just takes little to nothing to keep you. And what it shows is really, it shows you a lack of love. A lack of priority for the people of God. You know, in verse 11 says, for I long to see you. And this is the heart we have to have. This is the kind of, you know, we're obligated to have the right heart. God commands right feelings and emotions. And Paul is saying, I long to see you. The Greek word here means to yearn after. It carries the idea of having a bunch of affections, having great affection for. In fact, the Greek word has the prefix epi, which is an intensifier. It says, I greatly yearn after you. I greatly desire to see you. He had a strong and affectionate desire to see the Romans. See, Paul didn't want to go to Rome because he was wanting to see the beautiful buildings. The capital of the Roman Empire. That would have been fantastic to get the opportunity to travel to Rome. But he said, I'm not coming there to be a sightseer or tourist. I want to come to Rome to see you. What interested him, it was the people, not the things. Martin Luther says, the apostle longed to see the believers in Rome. The same longing is found in every faithful shepherd who does not desire what the sheep possesses, but seeks only the sheep themselves. And this desire is prompted by love. Let me ask you a few questions. Why did he have to be there in person? Why not just say, hey, I've written you a letter. You know, I've written you a letter. Let that work. I'm trying to serve you, but I'm going to serve you from a distance. Why was his letter not sufficient? Why did he feel the desperate need to see them face to face? The answer is found, we'll see in the next obligation, is that he knew that only by being in their presence could he actually fully serve them in a way that would be encouraging to them. See, there is an importance of actually being face to face with the saints. They've done studies in different businesses that have, now that you have technology where you can FaceTime each other, you have conference calls, people can work at home. In fact, you know, the two biggest expenses for most corporations is insurance, number one, and two is facilities. I mean, if you're running a company, that's your two biggest expenses. And you can't get rid of insurance nowadays, but the technology has allowed them to not have to worry about renting the space and save money in square feet. So you can have a smaller footprint in your office by allowing your employees to work in their homes. And studies have shown that productivity always goes down when people work in their home. It's not because people are in their pajamas and being lazy. It's because of the miscommunication that takes place through this technological advances of communicating through internet or through FaceTime and things of that nature. They've done studies that show that if you're not actually face-to-face with people, there's something missing. Who wants to have a long-term relationship with anybody that you actually are not in the presence of that person? God has called us to gather together, to meet together, to rub shoulders together. That takes time, and it takes commitment, it takes an obligation. And we see, fourthly, the rest of the text, why we're to meet together. We can pray and be thankful at home. But you can't do this last one at home. This last one, you need to be in the presence of the saints. And that is to serve each other. Look at verse 11. For I long to see you that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may mutually encourage, be encouraged by each other's faith, by yours and mine. Now, I used to interpret this the way some commentators interpret this, that the Apostle Paul, as an apostle, had the special supernatural gift to impart supernatural gifts to those that he laid his hands upon. And I actually think that that's true, that Paul did have that special gift. And I would take this verse as one of the proof texts. As this is God being, this is the Apostle Paul wanting to go to Rome because Rome did not have all the spiritual gifts, and Paul could, by laying his hands upon them or by preaching to them, they would be able to get some of the revelatory gifts that we hear about in 1 Corinthians. But I don't think that that's what he's saying, because the next phrase gives us a commentary of what Paul meant in verse 11. That is, verse 12 is the explanation of what he means by him imparting spiritual gifts upon the Romans. And it says, that is, that we might be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, by yours and mine. He's saying that I want to come and be with you because I want my spiritual gift to be an encouragement to you and your spiritual gift to be an encouragement to me. You need my spiritual gift, and I need yours. That's what he's saying. That God has made us as Christians to be interdependent and where we need one another's gifts. You cannot live the Christian life independent of other Christians. It's impossible, and it's not the way God designed us to live it out. And God has not given you your spiritual gift for self-consumption. If you have the gift of discernment or the gift of hospitality, how do you use the gift of hospitality on yourself? How do you use the gift of love on yourself? How do you use any of the spiritual gifts on yourself? Pride makes us soak in our own spiritual gifts. Oh, I'm so good. So strong. Such a wise spiritual giant here. Not what God's designed you to sit there and to grow and strengthen your own spiritual gifts so you can look at yourself in the mirror. God wants you to increase and grow in the Lord so you can help others increase and grow in the Lord. You have an obligation to each other. In fact, it says that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. The go is not me, the go is your you, to strengthen you. The word strengthen here is the word to use to provide support, to prop up. It's a foundation or a buttress, something that strengthens. Remember Moses, he had to have his hands lifted up as the Israelites were fighting the enemies. And as long as his hands was up, they were victorious. But Moses got tired, got weary. And, you know, how long can you do this? How long? I mean, finally he had to have some people come and hold up his hands. And I'm assuming they took turns, right? I mean, because even holding up someone's hand can get tiring. Serving other people is tiring. But we need that. God has made the Christian life just enough difficulty. It's not meant to be easy, so that we may need other people to come behind us and help us, and that we might go and help others in their trials. The word strengthen here is very, it's not the same word, but very akin to the word edify. The word edify literally means to build. In Matthew 24, verse 1, the word edify is used as translated the word building, talking about the temple. Do you see this building? It's the word for edify. It's used in Romans 14, 19. It says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding or mutual edification. Romans 15, 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and to not please ourselves. Let us each please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. That's the word, to edify him. To build him up, to strengthen him. We have an obligation to strengthen one another. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 10. For this reason I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come I may not have to serve myself in authority, but rather in building up and not tearing down. I want to come to you, I want to build you up, not tear you down. You see, we're obligated to encourage one another. What we should be doing is like, how do I make it easier for sister so-and-so, for brother so-and-so? Just, we have to start being thoughtful. This is made clear in verse 12. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, by yours and mine. You know, the worst thing we can, the worst thing that brings about demotivation is discouragement. Just feeling discouraged. Feeling conquered. And if you're like most people, you get discouraged. You look at your failures, your spiritual failures, how you fail, maybe how you fail as a husband, maybe how you fail as a wife, maybe as you fail as a father or a mother. Maybe you have a weakness, a spiritual weakness. Maybe you're prone to have this sin in your life, and you just look at it, it's like, man, I just can't have victory here, and you get discouraged. So discouraging. When you get discouraged, you just want to give up. We need encouragement. We need to encourage one another. We have an obligation to encourage people, to help them. We need to be each other's cheerleaders. And say, hey, I've been praying for you. I've been thinking about you. I really appreciate how you're handling your son. You're really doing a good job there. Yeah, there could be some weaknesses there, but say some things that are encouraging. Use some encouraging words. Build people up. Don't tear them down. Don't always nag at your children and tell them everything they're doing bad. Give them some encouragement. Say, you're doing a good job here and there. Help them out. Let's help each other out and be an encourager to one another. That our faith may strengthen their faith, and their faith also strengthen our faith. We're to serve each other by seeking a harvest from one another. Look at verse 13 with me. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you, but this far has been prevented, in order that I might reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. In the end of the book of Romans, in chapter 15, verse 20, he explains more about the scenario that's kept him from coming. In this way, I've aspired to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. That is why I've often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there are no further opportunities for me in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to visit you, I hope to see you on the way to Spain. Then after I have enjoyed your company for a while, you can equip me for my journey. Paul says, I want to come there. I long to come there. This is because I want to reap a harvest from you. He saw the Romans as a fruitful soul, something to invest his life into. See, Paul wasn't worried about popularity, to increasing his platform, if you would. You know, he'd always ask for, pray for me when I'm preaching. Pray that I'd have clarity and boldness and I'd preach with authority. He'd pray. He'd ask people to pray for him in his preaching. But not because he wanted to impress people. Wasn't worried about appearing smart, intellectual. Wasn't worried about coming across as he was a great speaker. Rather, he just cared about people. He wanted to serve people. He wanted his preaching to be profitable. He wanted to see fruit in the lives of those whom he preached to. And that's why I said, when I was preparing that point, that's what made me think. It's like, I pray that this sermon has fruit. I mean, I may look like an idiot, but who cares? As long as God's people are growing and maturing and being a challenge and being encouraged and being strengthened, maybe even being rebuked. But may the Word of God be powerful in our lives and to change us. And Paul says, I want to go there. I want to preach there. I want to preach to you in Rome, there in the city of Rome. Again, because he loved them. He loved God's people. Verse 14 and 15, this is what he was mainly about. From under obligation, both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. I want to come preaching to you guys. I'm under the obligation to preach to everyone. You who are wise and you who are fools. You who are Jews and you who are Gentiles. I'm coming to preach to you all. So in conclusion, we see that Paul saw himself under this obligation. But are we not still likewise servants of God too? Do we not have an obligation to the body of Christ? Are we not under obligation to serve one another? So we have to be thankful. We need to pray for one another. We need to gather together. We need to serve one another. So I challenge you. I challenge you to get a directory. I challenge you to learn each other's names. I challenge you to invest in people's lives. I challenge you to be more thoughtful, more concerned, to serve one another, to help edify one another, to pray for one another. Because God says, if you do it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. This is how you love God. You love his people. If you want to serve God, then visit the sick. Pray for those who are in need. Lift up the hands of those who are falling. Be an encourager to one another. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.